the escalating violence and unrest in our country, there are two temptations for followers of Jesus, at least two temptations followers of Jesus face. One is to live in fear. To live in fear. To live in a paralyzing anxiety about what's going on around us and what may happen next and whether it may happen to us. To always be looking over our shoulder or to circle the wagons and hunker down and wait until the storm blows over. We're tempted to live in fear. But another temptation, maybe more subtle, that we face in light of the increasing violence and unrest of our culture, we face this temptation of fighting against or working to push back against the violence and the unrest and the turmoil with the wrong weapons. With the wrong weapons. What I mean is we can sometimes be tempted to assume as the battle rages in our culture, we can be tempted to assume that, well, peace will come if we align ourselves with the right politicians or the right political party. That victory will be had and harmony will happen if the right people are in power. We can sometimes think that education is the solution to the ills of our society. In other words, that if people were just taught all the right things, then there'd be widespread peace and harmony and unity in our culture. We might be tempted to think that, well, we need to become more religious. We need to clean our lives up and get in church again to say no to all the bad things of the world. And then God will protect us and God will smile upon us with His favor when we become religious. Now, we are right to be concerned about increasing turmoil in our society. It's actually a God-given impulse in us that makes us want to do something. God made us in His image. He loves peace. He loves order. He loves justice. He loves what is right. So when we want what is right, and when we want peace and order and righteousness, we're like God in a sense. So it's right to be concerned with what's going on. Unfortunately, we usually turn our concern into using the wrong weapons to do something about it. We run into the battle with the wrong weapons. Paul says it this way, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh." 2 Corinthians 10, 3-4. There is a battle, there is turmoil, there is unrest. We should do something. What we should do and how we should do it, the Bible doesn't leave us in the dark. The passage we studied last week in Ephesians 6 said clearly that we must put on the whole armor of God if we want to survive this battle. We have to wear God's stuff to survive the onslaught of evil in the world. This means we have to fight with spiritual, not physical weapons. The passage we studied last week in Ephesians 6, 10 through 13 said that we will keep our feet in the battle as long as we have God's armor on. We'll find strength as we rest in God's and put on God's armor. Now this week, as we move into the next section of Ephesians 6, our passage says that the way we put on God's armor is through prayer. So if I could summarize this whole section, Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, it's with this one sentence. Listen carefully. The way we survive the spiritual war we're living in is by putting on spiritual armor. And the way we put on spiritual armor is through prayer. Through prayer. Our weapons are not of the flesh. Our weapons are spiritual. Prayer, not politics or presidents or public education. Prayer is our chief weapon, one of our chief weapons in our battle against the evil one and the turmoil that he stirs up around us. This is the point of this text. The way we survive the spiritual war that we're in is by putting on spiritual, not physical, armor. The way we put on spiritual armor is through prayer. This is Paul's point in our text. So look with me at Ephesians 6, 14 through 20. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 through 20. The Word of God says, "Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me, and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Our text can be easily divided into two sections. First, verses 14 through 17, Paul tells us about God's armor. God's armor, verses 14 through 17. Then he tells us to pray in God's Spirit, verses 18 through 20. So we'll see, number one, put on God's armor, verses 14 through 17. And number two, pray in God's Spirit, verses 18 through 20. Are you ready? Say, "I'm ready," if you're ready. All right, this is the Word of the Lord. Let's consider the armor of the Lord, one piece at a time. Let me say, disclaimer very quickly, there is so much more I would like to say this morning, but for all of our sake, I'm not going to say all that I want to say. I cut out literally hundreds of words. There's so much richness in this armor imagery. I'm just going to scratch the surface. So let's get after it. Number one, the belt of truth. The belt of truth, verse 14. Having fastened on the belt of truth. This isn't referring to the kind of belt that you might be wearing right now. This probably refers to a leather apron that a Roman soldier would wear underneath their armor that would protect their thighs. A big piece of leather apron, if you will, across their thighs. Paul's alluding to Isaiah 11:5, by the way, which, referring to the Messiah, says, "Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." So he has a real picture of a real soldier in mind, but he also has Isaiah in mind, and he's saying that the armor of the Messiah is now provided for the Messiah's people. The armor of faithfulness, or truth. The belt of truth, the belt of righteousness, is for the people of the Messiah. God wants to give His people His own armor. Now it says the belt of truth. Truth in Ephesians almost always refers to the truth of the gospel. Look back at chapter 1, verse 13. Chapter 1, verse 13. "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." So, he says, put on the belt of truth. Truth almost always means gospel in Ephesians. So, put on the gospel. Now, quickly, this is the first thing he says to do. There is an order here. He says, put on the belt before the breastplate. Before the helmet, before the sword, before the shield, he says, put on the belt first. Why? Because it's an absolutely essential part of the equipment. It goes under everything else. The Roman soldier wouldn't put his breastplate on and then grab his shield and his sword and then, "Oh yeah, I forgot my leather apron. Let me put that on while my hands are full." That would not work. The belt of truth has to go on first. Why? Because if the belt of truth isn't on you, you don't have a chance. If you don't have the gospel, you don't have a chance. If the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't on you and in you and, in a sense, underneath all of the other stuff of your life, you don't have a chance. You're done before you've even started the battle. So Paul says, put on the belt of the gospel. Remember first, very first thing you must do, remember who Jesus is. Remember His gospel. Remember what He's done for you. Remember that He carried your sin and your shame to the cross. Remember what He's done. Remember that He did it for you, and put it on, and put it on first. Remember that, as Colossians 2:15 says, that Christ canceled the record of debt that stood against us. And in so doing, He disarmed the rulers and authorities. That's Satan and his army. He disarmed the rulers and authorities by putting them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. In other words, the truth of the gospel not only takes away our debt of sin, it also defeats the power of the evil one over our lives. How? Because he can't make any more, he can make accusations, but he has no ground to stand on. Our sin has been removed. So in a sense, he's been killed. He can't come at us with accusations about our sin, because Jesus has dealt with our sin already. Jesus defeated Satan and all of his lies and accusations on the cross. Some of you this morning, as we get going through this armor of God imagery, you may honestly need to just stop and think, am I a Christian? Am I wearing the belt of truth? Have I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? Have I been honest with Him about my need for Him? Have I asked Him to come in and forgive me of my sins, save me? The gospel, the truth of His gospel will set us free, but we have to trust in Him. And without this belt of truth and His word and His gospel, we have no chance. Others of you this morning might need to remember that the truth of the gospel means that we put away all falsehood. This is Ephesians 4:25. Put away all falsehood. If lying and being deceitful is a regular part of our life, we're acting like Satan, who's the father of lies. If being deceitful and lying is a regular part of your life, you're more like the devil than you are like Christ. So we need to stop acting like the evil one and start acting like Jesus and be truth people. Others of us have things that the evil one has convinced us that need to stay in the darkness and never be brought into the light. Here's what I would say. We need to courageously share the truth with people who care about us. You see, people who have the belt of the truth on them, people who have the gospel in them, aren't afraid to share the truth because they know that they have Jesus and Jesus is enough. They can share whatever they need to share because they have everything they need in Jesus Christ. They can share the hardest stuff imaginable with people who love and care for them because they have truth, they have Jesus, they have the gospel, they have everything they need. God's people are truth people. They wear truth, they love truth, they speak truth, they're not afraid of the truth. They don't live in the darkness of lies and deceit. They live in the truth. The belt of truth is the first thing that goes on. Next, put on the breastplate of righteousness, he says in verse 14. The breastplate of righteousness. Now, the Roman soldier would wear a piece of metal armor that covered his chest, a breastplate, in order to protect himself from arrows or wallops from the enemy. Yes, I use the word wallop. Paul is, yes, referring to Roman soldiers and what they would wear, but more specifically, he's referring to Isaiah again. The prophet Isaiah says that the Lord puts on righteousness as a breastplate as He comes to deliver His people and defeat His people's enemies. Isaiah 59:17. So again, Paul is saying that believers need to put on the same breastplate that God has. God is giving and offering His own armor to His people. Now, some scholars think that this breastplate of righteousness refers to the imputation or transference of Jesus' righteousness to our account when we become Christians. When we trust in Christ, we're instantly declared righteous before God because Jesus' righteousness is given to us and He takes our sin. That's Romans 3, 21 through 22. But this is something that God does, not something that we do. In other words, we can't make ourselves righteousness. We can't take Jesus' righteousness and then like put it on. He gives it to us. So when He says, put on this breastplate of righteousness, I think He's referring to what we might call sanctifying righteousness, or simply put, right living. Put on right living. Put on righteousness. Put on sanctification. This can only happen if we've been made righteous by God. In other words, we're never going to be something that we aren't. Paul is urging us to remember that God has made us righteous and that therefore we should live righteously. Just as the breastplate protected the soldier's chest, his heart primarily, his vital organs from the enemy's attacks, so a believer's right living protects their hearts from the assaults of the devil. Now here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that when you just clean your life up and stop doing bad things and start doing good things, then the devil will leave you alone. It's not what I'm saying. It really does start with you having the righteousness of Christ. If you're not in Christ, you don't have a chance. The belt of truth has to be there first. But if you're in Christ and you have His righteousness in you, it will start to come out of you and function as a protective breastplate. For example, if we're living in habitual sin, we're giving the evil one reason to accuse us and attack us. We're giving him reason to fill our hearts, our most vital organ, with shame and guilt and doubt and despair. When we're walking in holiness, though, and we're putting sin to death, we're spared from many of his accusations and attacks. Not because he's done with us or he's ignoring us, but because we're living righteously. We're living according to God's standards. And so he really doesn't have much to throw at us. Right living is the breastplate that we must put on. We must be who Christ has declared us to be. Next, in verse 15, Paul says that for shoes, we should put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, this is an unusual expression. Honestly, I wrestled with this one a lot. Some guys say it means this, and some say it means this. There are really two main interpretations of this expression. It could mean that we must be ready to proclaim the gospel. We should be ready to speak the gospel. Or it could mean that we keep our footing. So we put these shoes on. We keep our footing against the onslaught of the evil one because we're firmly grounded in the peace the gospel provides us. So one says that we have shoes that make us ready to proclaim, or we put on shoes that make us ready to stand in a defensive posture in the peace of the gospel. By the way, I think there's just truth in both of these. I think there's truth in both of these lines of thought. I'm not going to pick one or the other. Paul probably could likely mean both. That we find our footing in the gospel. And that the gospel makes us ready to proclaim the gospel. As those who have peace with God through the gospel, we should always be ready to speak the gospel. We should have a readiness, a preparedness to share the gospel to those who are at war with God. Ironically, the gospel of peace is what we bring into war. We bring the gospel of peace to people who need to hear it because the most important thing people need to hear is that God loves them in Christ and their sin can be removed and the wrath of God against their sin can be removed through Christ. Satan and his army doesn't want anyone to hear that message. So we have to have on this gospel readiness. We have to be prepared and ready to share and proclaim the gospel. I wonder, can you articulate the basics of the gospel? When we do our membership interviews, just talking with prospective members of our church, we hear their story and we hear about how God has worked in their life and it's always so powerful. And then I just simply ask, in 60 seconds or less, what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? In your own words, I'm not looking for a big theological answer. In your own words, what's the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because here's why. If you claim to be saved by the gospel, then by definition, you have a working understanding of what it is that saved you. Right? I'm not talking about, you know, you need to deliver a systematic theological exposition of penal substitutionary atonement or whatever. Just what it is that Jesus has done to save you. What is the gospel? Can you articulate the gospel? Do you wear the gospel like shoes that are making you ready? Are you ready to share the gospel of peace? Can you, just on a moment's notice, can you simply declare to someone that God is holy and He made all things. He made us in His image. And though He made us in His image, we've fallen into sin and deserve His judgment because of our sin. But in mercy, He sent Christ to save us from our sin, to save us from judgment, to give us everlasting life, to give us righteousness, to give us peace, if we will trust Him and turn from our sins. Can you articulate just the basics of the gospel? Do you have ready shoes, gospel-ready shoes? God's peace available in Christ can subdue the strongest enemy, change the most obstinate heart, reach the most unreached people group. We're called to be ready to proclaim the gospel of peace and to stand in the peace that the gospel gives us. Are you standing in the gospel of peace? Are you able to articulate the gospel of peace? Next, verse 16, Paul says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. This might be my favorite one. Full disclosure, they're all important. The shield, the Roman shield that he's referring to, refers to this 4 foot by 2.5 foot. I don't have a tape measure, but I reckon this is about 4 feet. And 4 feet tall, and that's probably about 2.5 feet, somewhere in there. So picture a big piece of wood about the size of the podium here, covered with a piece of leather, with a piece of metal on the top and a piece of metal on the bottom, and then doused with water. Because the enemy would often dip their arrows in tar and light them on fire. And so the Roman soldiers would have this little huge piece of wood that they could hide behind. Can you see me? I know you can because there's a hole there. Like, you could literally hide behind this thing while the arrows are flying at you. And as the flaming arrows came, it would hit a soaked shield and be extinguished. Of course, what Paul is referring to is something a little more spiritual than that. The shield that he says we should take up is a shield of faith. Not a shield of wood and leather and water. A shield of faith. Faith is our shield. Faith is what will protect you from the arrows of the enemy. Our trust, our confidence in God, in His promises, is what Paul says will extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And these fiery darts will come at any time. That's why he said, in all circumstances. So when should you have the shield ready? All the time. Not just when you go on a mission trip. Not just when you go to work. Not just when you go to church. In all circumstances, have the shield ready. Because the darts, the fiery darts of the evil one, will fly at random times. The evil one is waiting for an opportune time to shoot us with the fiery darts of fear, anxiety, accusation, loneliness, doubt, despair, revenge, wrath, lust, guilt, or shame. The darts will fly. What do you do when those darts are flying towards you? And many of you know exactly what it feels like to see the darts coming. What do you do? Paul says to raise the shield of faith. Now, this is not the Oprah ambiguous faith, you know, like faith and faith. This is trust. This is confidence. This is like a resolute determination to trust in Christ and who He is and what He's done for you. You just raise it up and you say, I'm with you, Christ. I got my belt of truth on. I'm behind the shield of faith. My confidence is in you. The arrows are flying, but my faith is in you, Christ. And those arrows can be extinguished. But there's something else I think we should note. It's not clear here, but I think a fair application is that faith, yes, in Christ is what this refers to, but faith specifically in particular promises. Specific promises. So when last week, honestly, I was just overwhelmed with some fear and anxiety and self-pity, and I was out trying to spend some time with the Lord and just overcome with fears about the future. And the Lord reminded me of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. You see all that? I mean, there's just like promise after promise in Psalm 23 is the reason it's so popular. But the particular promises of God can aid you in particular circumstances. So when lust comes, we remember Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, verse 5. Everyone who is sexually immoral has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now that's not necessarily a positive promise, but it's a promise nonetheless. We trust in the promises of God, particular promises, as the arrows fly. God's Word is full of particular promises for every situation that we face. As we grow in our knowledge and understanding of God's Word, we'll grow in our ability to raise up the shield of faith in particular promises of God during attack. The promise here in verse 16, did you notice the promise in verse 16? The shield of faith with which you can extinguish. When you raise up faith, the arrows will be extinguished. It can happen. It's not a hypothetical. Raising up the shield extinguishes the arrows for us personally. But let me note also that the shield of faith can be used to protect others. Think of in combat, what if your brother or sister in arms loses their shield? Are you just going to say, sorry, bro, sorry, sister? No, you're going to do your best to help them with your shield, aren't you? Many Christians are lying wounded and incapacitated all over the battlefield because the evil one's arrows brought them down. So when we see our brothers and sisters in need out on the battlefield, we must grab our shield of faith and run out to help them. We must hold the shield up over them and remind them the great truths of the gospel. We must remind them of the promises of God. We must sit there while they lie wounded. As long as we have to sit there, protecting them from further injury, letting them heal from their wounds until they're ready to get back in the fight. We stand there over our brother and sister with our shield of faith, ministering particular promises of God to their need. As long as we have to. This is one reason why God gives us the gift of the church. We won't be helped in the fight if we're all alone. We won't be helped in the fight if we don't have other brothers and sisters holding their shields over us. This is also one reason why we are given the Bible, the Word of God. Why we need to know our Bibles. How can you help people or remind people of promises you don't know? How can you stir up a faith in a wounded brother or sister that you don't have? How can you hold up a shield that is in your closet collecting dust? How can we give people medicine that we don't have? we must hold up our shield to protect ourselves and protect others. Next, in verse 17, Paul says we should take the helmet of salvation. Paul's language is drawn yet again from Isaiah 59:17, where the Lord is wearing the helmet of salvation as He saves His people and defeats His enemies. Again, Paul says that God wants to give us His helmet. He wants to give His armor to His people for their protection. God wants to give His own armor away. The helmet of salvation, what is that? Well, I think it refers to what's going on in our minds, in our heads. A lot of times the battle is won and lost up here, isn't it? Our thoughts have so much power over our lives. So the more we focus our minds on salvation, on what God has done to save us, and what He will do to save us, the stronger our defense will be against the attacks of the enemy. We must remember, we must think that we're in a fight, as we're in the fight against the devil, that we fight a defeated foe. Look back at chapter 1. Please just see this. This is so awesome. Chapter 1, verse 20. We must remember this. We fight a defeated foe. Chapter 1, verse 20. This power that God worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, and not only in this age but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His, Jesus' feet, and gave Him His head over all things to the church. We fight a defeated foe. We should remember that. We also should remember that God is actually taunting the evil one through the church. What do I mean? Look at chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. Look at what God is doing through the church. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That's the demonic realm. God is showing His power, wisdom, and glory off to the demonic hordes through the church, through the uniting of people from all peoples in the church. We must remember we have a defeated foe that has been defeated, has been subjected, and as Pat read earlier, will be thrown into the lake of fire forever. And we must remember that God is winning through the church. He is showing off, even taunting the evil one through the church. We have to remember these things. We have to think on these things. We have to remember the great salvation we have and the great salvation that is coming. We have to preach the truth to ourselves and wear it on our minds. What does this look like? I was meeting with a friend on Friday, talking about this text, really wrestling with it, with him in it. And he said, John, I think this just means preaching the gospel to yourself. Well, that sounds very ambiguous. What does that mean? It means whenever you're tempted, let's say, for example, you're tempted about something that happened in the past, something that you regret. You go immediately, in your mind, you go immediately to the cross of Jesus Christ. And you remember that at the cross, Jesus took care of all of your sin, all of it. And that He actually wore your shame. He wore it so that you could wear His righteousness. You remember the cross and you remember the gift of His righteousness that makes you pure, that makes you clean, that makes you holy in God's sight. So you remember the truth of the gospel when the battle starts. The helmet of salvation. You wear it on your mind. Lastly, Paul says we should take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This last thing isn't a piece of armor, but a weapon. So we're not only given armor to protect us from the enemy, we're given a weapon in order to kill him. Many times we feel like there's nothing we can do against the onslaught of evil in our lives, in our family, in our communities, in our culture, in the world. We feel like there's nothing we can do. But this text is saying plainly, you can put on the armor and you can actually fight to an extent. Now, interestingly, 5 out of 6 pieces are defensive. Only one is offensive. The entire passage 4 times says stand, 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 stand. Don't be so consumed with fighting all the time, Christian. Stand there and wear God's armor and you won't be knocked over. And then yes, if the enemy gets too close, you whack him with the sword of the Spirit. You have to play a little bit of offense sometimes, but mostly you play defense. Now, as we wear God's protective armor, we grab His sword, something happens. I think the more that we grow in the Word of God, the more confidence we have. Some of you are struggling in your faith, and it always boggles my mind when someone's struggling deeply, and I'm like, when have you read your Bible? I don't really read my Bible. I tried that, it didn't work. This is the sword of the Spirit of God gave us these words. As we get these words in us and ourselves in them, our confidence grows in the Lord of the Rings trilogy. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Frodo Baggins and the Fellowship of the Ring are walking through the mines of Moria. And it says that Frodo began to sense the evil all around them. Interestingly, this is for free, he had been stabbed by a ring wraith, an evil thing, and because of the wound he carried from the evil one, his perception of evil was increased. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. No, I'm seriously. Some of you have undergone certain things and been in certain experiences so that you have a perception that the rest of us don't. Frodo sensed the evil that was around them. And it says this, quote, "He felt the certainty of evil ahead and of evil following, but he said nothing. He gripped tighter on the hilt of his sword and went on doggedly." He sensed evil in front and behind. What did he do? He grabbed his sword as tight as he could and he went on doggedly. He kept going forward. He didn't cower in the corner. He kept going. But he had his hand on the hilt of his sword with a tight grip. Some of us have no grip on the Word of God. We're like totally defenseless or offenseless when the evil one comes. Like Frodo, we live in the midst of an evil mountain in this world. We must tighten our grip on the sword that God has given us and go on doggedly. Keep going. Don't stop going forward, but as you go forward, have your hand on your sword. Because the Word of God protects us from the evil one. Jesus demonstrated this himself in the wilderness when he was tempted by Satan. In every temptation, his response was, "It is written. It is written. It is written." He simply quoted the Bible back to the evil one. He used the Word of God to defeat the temptations of the evil one. Why should we think it would be any different for us? Now, that's the armor. That's number one, putting on God's armor. Number two, and far more quickly, pray. Number two, pray in God's Spirit, verses 18 through 20. Pray in God's Spirit. Praying at all times. So he lists the armor, verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. So Paul concludes the verses on the armor by saying that we should pray. What's the connection? It's obvious. The way you put on the armor is through prayer. Paul has picked an interesting metaphor to illustrate how we should become strong in the Lord. You see, soldiers don't typically get their strength from armor. Armor is something that is on a soldier, not in a soldier. But all the defensive armor that's listed here in this passage is internal in nature. Truth, righteousness, readiness given by the gospel, peace, faith, salvation. These are all things that are inside of us, not outside of us. So Paul concludes by saying, get this stuff inside of you through prayer. Get this stuff inside of you through prayer. Paul is saying that the way to get the armor on you is by getting it in you, and the way to get it in you is through prayer. God's strength comes to us as we put on His armor. The armor that God has provided for us is useless, though, unless we're living in a living relationship with Him, where we receive strength and power from Him through prayer. A living relationship. Why do you think that many churches and Christians who believe all the right things sometimes prove ineffective and are taken out of the fight? Because knowledge of the truth is not enough. As Martin Lloyd-Jones said, there is such a thing as a dead orthodoxy. In other words, knowing the truth of God is not the same thing as walking in the power of God. The demons know the truth of God. A living relationship must characterize the people of God if they want to wear the armor of God. Christians and churches who are negligent in prayer are easy targets for Satan and his army because they don't have any armor on. They're defenseless. So if our church is going to be strong, we must be a people who stands tall in prayer. This is why we spend more time than you're probably used to in prayer during our main gatherings. Prayer is not just the way we fill up time around here. This is why we devote significant time to extended prayer on Wednesday evenings. This is why several of us gather, and anyone's welcome to gather in my study at 9:30 a.m. every Sunday morning as we pray for what will take place here on Sundays. This is why I encourage you to pray through the church directory. Did you notice verse 18? Prayer and supplication, making supplication for all the saints. Are you praying for all the saints? A simple way to do that is to pray through the church directory systematically. This guards me from praying for myself too much, or it guards me from only praying for those who are in very difficult circumstances. This helps me pray for everyone systematically. And I encourage you to do the same. This is why we pray for missions and evangelism. Why we pray for the lost, because as verse 19 and 20 says, we need words and boldness in opening our mouth. Our missionaries need words and boldness to open their mouths to share the mystery of the gospel. We must be a people of prayer. Many Christians and churches are weak in prayer because we don't understand that we're living in a spiritual war. John Piper explains it like this. This is one of his more well-known analogies. Maybe you've heard this. Quote, he says, quote, could it be that many of our problems with prayer and much of our weakness in prayer comes from the fact that we are not all on active duty and yet we still try to use the transmitter? We have taken a wartime walkie-talkie and tried to turn it into a civilian intercom to call the servants for another cushion in the den. We see repeatedly in Scripture that prayer is a walkie-talkie for warfare, not a domestic intercom for increasing our conveniences. In other words, prayer isn't supposed to just make your life better. Prayer is for war. If you're understanding this text, you understand this. Put on the armor. There's a battle. Put on the armor. Do it through prayer. Do it through prayer. God has armor for us. He wants to put it in us as we pray at all times in the Spirit. Now, as I said, this text repeatedly said that God wants to give us His own armor. Let's not miss the profundity of that fact. The Lord of heaven and earth, the commander-in-chief of armies, multitudes of angels, millions and millions of angels are under His command. The Lord of hosts, the Old Testament calls Him, the hosts of angels. This God wants to give us His armor. Put on the armor of God. Take up the whole armor of God. Wear His helmet, His breastplate. What a gift of grace. Don't miss this. What a gift of grace. Imagine walking into a battle dressed just as you are right now. Picture yourself walking into a war zone right now with all, with only what you have on. You know that you don't have a chance unless you run and hide. And you better be fast and you better find a good spot. But then as you are walking into this battle zone where bullets are flying everywhere, you're just as you are, and all of a sudden the Navy SEAL walks up next to you and says, "Hey, I want to give you my armor. Why don't you take my armor? Take my helmet, my night vision, my boots, all of my weapons." He unloads like 15,000, you know, weapons. He gives you his walkie-talkie, his radio. Wouldn't you feel immediately more confident walking into that battle zone? Wouldn't you be immediately better equipped for the fight that you're about to enter? Wouldn't your fears immediately decrease and your courage immediately increase? Because now you've got armor, you've got weapons, you've got boots, you've got a helmet, you've got night vision in case it gets dark, you've got a direct channel to the commander to send you help when you need it. You're running into the fight with confidence, but you're also running in with humility because that's not your armor. You know that stuff doesn't belong to you. You're running in with gratitude because the armor was a gift. You didn't earn it. You're not a Navy SEAL. You've never been to basic training, much less SEAL training. You don't deserve any of that stuff. Someone greater than you saw your need and stepped over and helped you. This is exactly what God has done for us. He sees our need in the battle. And he steps in. He says, "Come here. I have some stuff for you. I have armor for you. Armor better than any Navy SEAL. Supernatural armor from another world." And he offers it free of charge. He doesn't say, "Go through training and then you can get the armor." He offers it free of charge, but he won't put it on for us. We have to come to him and say, "Yes, we want your armor," and we'll put it on through prayer. We'll put it on through admitting that we're not as strong as we think we are, that we have no chance in this fight, that our life is in danger. We have to trust you. We put it on as we believe his word, that we'll be okay if we put his armor on. We have to admit and confess that we have no business wearing his stuff. We don't deserve anything from him. We have no righteousness of our own. We don't have any peace apart from him. We will die if he doesn't do something. We can't save ourselves. We have to receive this armor, this gift of grace, through faith. And if you have received this gracious gift of God's armor, you now have a chance in the battle because you have the armor of the Lord of hosts. The commander-in-chief of heaven has given you supernatural armor for the battle. And if you've received this armor, you'll commit yourself to putting it on and keeping it on through prayer because you know that you don't have a chance without it. You know that your life depends upon it. So you keep coming to the Lord of hosts through prayer, putting on his righteousness, his salvation, his truth, his peace, taking up the sword of his spirit so that you can walk doggedly into the battle. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would please help us to stand, therefore. Help us to fasten on the belt of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Help us to trust in Christ and what he has done for us and not our own resources or our own righteousness. I pray for any here who haven't yet trusted in Christ, would you grant them faith? Would you help us to put on the breastplate of righteousness? Help us to live righteously, not self-righteously, but help us to live out your righteousness, to look more and more like you. Help us to be ready to proclaim the gospel and help us to stand in the gospel of peace. Help us to take up the shield of faith in every circumstance so that we might extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Help us to hold the shield steady. Help us to hold it over brothers and sisters who need our help. Help us to know particular promises of God so that we can put our faith in specific things that you have said you will do. Lord, help us to put on the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit and wield it when necessary. Please help us to be a people of prayer. Help us to pray for one another. Help us to pray for boldness in sharing the gospel. Help us to pray daily, even hourly, so that we might put this armor in us, so that we might go on doggedly and not fall in the spiritual war that we are in. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.